Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you give us, the rain and the good weather for this conference and for this tent. This is a good tent weather. And we do ask, Lord, that you'll give all these teachers and folks that are going to be speaking here this weekend, give everybody your word. And I'm sure that they're prepared and they're seeking you. Give us, Lord, an open mind and an open heart to receive what you have for us here today, that everybody here can leave a more mature, more prepared to serve you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's my friend Gene Cunningham. I'm proud to call him a friend. Most of you know him.
Good evening. I'm glad to be back. I'm glad to see a lot of friends here from a lot of different places. Our friends from Alabama I saw last in 1989.
Wow.
In Germany. They were serving in the military, and we always honor our military people. And since I said that, how many have we got in this auditorium that have served in our military? Would you stand up for us? Just stand up for us. You know, we ask God to bless America, and kind of like with the rain, he does bless us with men and women who are willing to lay their lives on the line. Unfortunately, sometimes we also have to deal with the discipline of politicians that get in their way, but don't get me started on that one. I've had the opportunity to be here many, many times, and I want to thank the church for being welcoming to us and hosting us and allowing us to come back. I've got something different for you this time. I figure you've heard me about enough. So I brought some friends along that I'm going to let you listen to. And I want to introduce them real quick. One of them is Ken Buck. Ken, stand up, Ken. Ken's going to talk to you first tonight. And I know he's going to have some interesting things for you, but anything he says about me, just disregard, okay? Because he might tell you about a mission trip that I took him on, and he's maybe not going to be very complimentary. Doug and Christy Ray from Montana. Doug is the pastor of the Mountain Peaks Bible Church in Kalispell, Montana. And I've known Doug for many, many, many years. And he was actually under my brother, who was up there at one time. Doug and Christy have gotten involved in really reaching out, not only pastoring the church there, but reaching out in missions. They've been to Peru with us. They've been to India. They've been to Papua New Guinea. Where else? Africa. They've been all over the place. Doug's going to talk to you the second session this evening and then Sunday morning. Where's that Mexican drug dealer? There he is. He was hiding. Fassel and Carrie. Fassel obviously is from Pakistan and has quite a ministry there, and Fassel's going to be speaking to you tomorrow. So you're going to have a chance to hear a good variety of people. I want to just start with a challenge, because we thought what we would do is look at the commission that we have been given as Christians. We have a very solemn commission. And that commission is to go and make disciples of all nations. And with the people that are here tonight, you have folks representing brothers and sisters in Christ and churches from all around the world. So if you would just open with me to a portion of Scripture, I'm going to quickly read it and then turn it over to Ken to come and tell us about his ministry in India. Romans chapter 10. I think a very, very relevant scripture that should challenge each and every one of us to ask ourselves the question, what part am I playing? You know, we honored our military personnel earlier, and we recognize that for every one of them on the front lines, it takes at least 10 support personnel, somewhere between 10 and 20 support personnel. It's the same with pastors. Your pastor needs your prayers. He doesn't need your criticisms, complaints. He needs your prayers. So pray for him. Uphold him. Stand before the throne of grace for him. Missionaries who go out need your prayers. So this little portion of Scripture here in Romans, I think, just challenges each and every one of us. Romans 10:14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And so you're going to have an opportunity this weekend to hear some folks involved in that gospel message and ministry. And it is my privilege to introduce to you not only my cousin in the flesh, my brother in the spirit, and also a very good friend and fellow soldier, Ken Buck. Thank you very much.
It's a real pleasure and an honor to be here today. Okay. Right. Yeah. I have a story I want to tell. And it's not all about India. It starts a little earlier than that. I want to tell you about a man that I met that led me to Jesus Christ. I don't think there's anything more important or more powerful than your own personal testimony. You know? And anyway, I started going to church, I think it was probably in the mid to late 70s, and I was thinking, you know, I need God to clean up my act a little bit. I don't want a major overhaul, I just want a, you know, minor tune-up. But I wasn't a Christian, you know, but I thought maybe if I start going to church, things would turn around a little bit and I'd feel a little bit better about myself. So anyway, I started going to this church, and sure enough, I started feeling a little bit better about myself, and started giving a little money to the church. That made me feel a little bit better. Started going to Bible studies and stuff. And I was feeling pretty good. And then one day, this man came to church, and his wife drug him in and said, "Praise God, my husband, I told him if he didn't come to church with me today, I was going to divorce him." You know? And the guy next to me says, "Yeah, well, he ain't coming back next week." But anyway, somehow, some way, that man that day got saved. And, you know, he was kind of a hippie-like guy, and he had long hair, scraggly beard, and some missing teeth. And he drove an old clunker of a car. And I didn't think much of him, and I didn't like him much. And I was, you know, I had a nice home, and I had a beautiful wife and a company car, a nice job, and all that, you know. And he and I just, we just didn't get along, right? So anyway, one day, the pastor said, "Next Sunday, when you come, bring a towel if you want to be baptized. We're going to go down the river here and have baptisms." So I thought, well, now that's something to make me feel a little better, too. So the next Sunday, I came and I brought my towel, and I was going to go get baptized, and here this guy shows up. His name is Jimmy. And he looks at me, and he smiles with that toothless grin. He walks over to me, and he takes me, you know, and gives me a big bear hug, and he says, "After today, we're going to be brothers." I thought, you got to be kidding me. So anyway, we were baptized together that day, and after that, he made good on his threat to try to be my brother. Everywhere I went, he went. We would come to church, and I would sit on this side. He would look around, see me, come sit by me. Next Sunday, I'd go to the other side, clear in the back, hiding from him, and he'd look around, find me, there he is, and he'd come and sit right by me, you know. And, I mean, I went to a Monday night Bible class, and he found out about it, he started coming. So there was one on Tuesday night on the other side of town. I changed, went there, he found about that, and he came over there. But after a period of time, the man literally wore me down. And I finally, and God help me for saying this, I finally condescended to be his friend, you know, got to know him, and he seemed like a pretty nice fella. But, you know, one day we were driving down the road together, and he just sighed, and he said, "Ken, I love God, don't you?" And I thought about that, I thought, you know, I don't even know him. This guy is the real deal, and I've been playing Christian, you know. I didn't tell him that, but that's what was going through my mind. I said, Jimmy, take me home. And so he took me home to my house and dropped me off, and I went inside, and I got down on my knees, and I prayed, and I said, God, I want the same Savior Jimmy's got, you know. And I accepted Jesus that day. Well, I get a little emotional about this situation, so bear with me a little bit, but about a year later, my friend Jimmy died. He had a massive heart attack at the age of 35. And when they called me and told me about that, it just devastated me. But that night I sat down. Can I get that water? Wrote a poem that I want to share with you about the man who led me to Christ. It's called The Lord's Flower. The Lord showed me a flower. It wasn't much at all. I couldn't see its splendor. It wasn't green or tall. Lord, let's pull it up, I said. I fear it may have seeds. Faith, my child, said the Lord, my love is all it needs. But look at me, I'm much finer, there's so much more to see. Patience, child, said the Lord, this flower's special to me. With faith and love, the flower grew in spite of my abuse, and slowly I began to see the little flower's use. Then one day I saw his life bursting into bloom. Such a flower, said the Lord, I'm going to share it with the groom. Please don't take it now, I cried, I just now see it's but worth. But the Lord took the flower and plucked it from the earth. I must take it now, he said, for I know with praise you'd spoil this precious flower grown in grace with your pride and needless toil. When tears I cried, then I knew the flower had grown for me. It had been planted in my life so that I could see. I saw myself as a rose, a splendid flower indeed, but after watching the flower grow, I knew I was just a seed. Oh, God, forgive me, I cried. How could I treat him so? The tears you cry, said the Lord, will serve to help you grow. You see yourself as very small, but to me you're more than a seed. Patience, child, said the Lord, my love is all you need. Well, after I became a believer, you know, my world got turned upside down, as it often happens. Anyway, I'm a kitchen designer. I started a business, and it was going fairly well. And I met Gene. We'd been reintroduced by that time, and I got started listening to his tapes and so on. Anyway, the business was growing really well, and then the guy that I was in business with wanted me to sell it and to a company that wanted to buy it. And so, you know, he finally talked me into it, and we did. And I went to work for this company. They had a manager there that just absolutely couldn't stand Christians. And his method of management was to manipulate you by, you know, one day he'd yell at you and tell you what a terrible job you're doing. The next day he'd tell you what a great job you did and so on and so forth. And he basically would emotionally condition you to respond to him emotionally, right? So anyway, one day we had a dinner together, and he said to me, he said, you know, I want you to know that I have your job, your company car, your expense account, your bonuses, and then he added your house, your wife, your kids, in the palm of my hand, and I can do with you what I will. And I said, you got to be kidding me. You know? And I told him, I said, listen, I understand what you're trying to do. You're trying to get me to fear you, and fear is reverence. And the last time I looked, you know, that belongs to God, and you're not God. Well, anyway, I ended up in a situation with that company where I ended up being fired or let go because of my faith in Christ. And I started another business. And that business was growing so well, and it was almost to the point of putting this other business that I had sold out of business. And then I was listening to a tape from Gene Cunningham. And I was driving down the road, and he made the most amazing statement I'd ever heard. He said, every believer born in the family of God has the potential for nothing short of historical impact in his or her world. And I thought about that. And I thought, is that real? Is that right? And I, you know, decided, yeah, that's right. And I thought to myself, okay, well, is that the kind of Christian life experience that I have? And the answer was no. You know, and I thought about that, and I said, you know what? I'm going to change that. And I prayed and I said, God, I want your will and plan accomplished in my life. Whatever you want, whatever it takes, get me going or take me home. And it was like, it took about, I don't know, 4 or 5 years after that before I went to India. And some of the many things that happened to me, you know, along the way, prepared me for it. I ended up in a situation where after I prayed that prayer, within 6 weeks, this growing business of mine was gone. And I ended up going back to work for the company that I used to own, installing kitchens for them rather than managing the place. I worked there for about 5 or 6 years. And one day, you know, a couple of the salespeople were Jehovah's Witnesses. And one day I came to work, and the Jehovah's Witness in front of about 10 people said, you know what, you used to own this place. Now you're just a flunky installer working for me. How does that make you feel? You know what? I said to him, I said, you know, I learned something very valuable from something that Gene taught. Humility oftentimes comes through humiliation. And for humility's sake, if God wants me to, I'd mop the floor underneath your feet. And the interesting thing was that I picked up my paperwork, I went out, got my truck, took off, had a good day at work. It didn't bother me at all. You know, God was preparing me. And one of the things, the most important thing that we can bring to the table with God is an attitude of humility. That's just about it. There's nothing else that I can think of that we can come up with. So anyway, it was shortly after that I got a call from Gene, and he asked me if I wanted to go to India with him. And I told him, I said, well, I'll think about it. And he said, oh, no, don't think about it. Pray about it. So I thought about it and thought about it. And the more I thought about it, the less I liked the idea. So, you know, he goes to church, you know, during the day and has an office and whatever there. And so I knew he was going to be gone. I knew Nan would be home. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to call her and tell her I can't go to India. And Gene won't be able to talk me out of it then, see. So I picked up the phone. I called her. And I said, hi, Nan. She said, oh, Ken, hi. How you doing? I'm so glad you called, because everybody else that was going to go to India with Gene, they backed out. You're the only one left. Said, okay. So I hung up and I went outside and I started pacing back and forth in my yard, you know, and I'm thinking, whoa. And I'm saying, God, you know, I don't want to go to India. You know, it scares me to death. I don't want to, yeah. So anyway, I might shrink back and cause Gene trouble, you know. That's what I was thinking, what I was telling God. I thought it was a pretty good pitch. Thought came in my mind, you don't have to go to India to shrink back. You can do it right here in your own backyard. Oh, God. So anyway, I said, okay, Lord, you know, if you want me to go, I will. And I'm praying about that and praying about that. And the day came when we needed tickets, you know, and I had to have the money for the tickets in San Francisco by Friday, and it was like Tuesday. And I said, well, Lord, you know, if I'm going to go to India, I got to have, you know, like $1,600 or $1,200 or whatever it was. And I got to have it. I didn't have the money to do it. I got to have it by Friday in San Francisco, and it's Tuesday. And, you know, I went to work that day, and I came back, and my wife handed me 5 envelopes from 3 different states, 5 different people, none of whom had asked for money for India. I opened it up, and I had just a little over $1,200. And I said, oh, man, I guess I'm going to go to India. So I called Gene, and I called Gene, and I said, how much do we need for expenses? He said, I think about $500 will work. I said, okay. I got down on my knees, and I prayed, and I said, Lord, I still need $500. And as a half an hour later, the phone rang, and it was the church that I go to. And they said, the mission board just met, and you're going to India, right? And I said, yeah. They said, you need expense money, right? And I said, yeah. They said, well, we got a check down here for you for $500. I said, oh, God. It was, you know, I prayed for a camera. The phone rang. I picked it up. A friend of mine said, hey, my wife and I are thinking we'd get you something for your trip. You got a camera. Everything I prayed for, as I prayed for it, within, you know, a fairly short period of time, sometimes a half an hour, sometimes a day, I got. My mother-in-law just... I was told that I needed, you know, shots, and I also needed some luggage. And I prayed for those two items, shots and luggage. The phone rang. It was my mother-in-law. She said, "Hey, you need shots?" And I said, "Yeah." She said, "How about luggage?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "I'll tell you what, I'll buy the luggage and pay for the shots, but I get a watch." I said, "Okay." But, yeah, just everything. You know, all the details got taken care of except for one. I needed money to, you know, leave for my family. So I prayed about that and said, "God, I thank you for all this stuff. And there's no question, I know you want me to go to India. But I need about $2,000 to leave for my family while I'm gone, because I'm not going to be working and making money." And so anyway, phone rang, and it was my father. He said, "I want you to come over for breakfast, you know, tomorrow morning." So I went over there, and he said, "How are them details coming for India?" And I said, "Good." He said, "What about your family?" I said, "Well, that's a detail I'm working on." He said, "This help?" Handed me a check. "What do you think?" $2,000. Exactly. I got to a point where I was afraid not to go to India. Yes, I swear this is the truth, you know. You can't make this stuff up. So anyway, I take off, go to India. And I met Gene in Thailand. And I got food poisoning. Just because he says it's okay to eat chicken on a stick from a food vendor in the street, don't do that. So, I got food poisoning so bad that I was lethargic and I could barely walk. He took me to the doctor, and the doctor looked me over and gave me some medication and stuff, and told Gene, "Now you don't go nowhere with this man for about 2 weeks." "Oh, I'll take care of him," he said. "I'll take care of him." 3 hours later, we were 30,000 feet in the air going to India. And he was ready to hand me one of those bags, air sick bags. That was about the only thing he was going to do for me, I think. We get to Calcutta, and we get off the plane, and I mean, the people are all over the place, and they're grabbing at you, and they're grabbing at your bags, and so on and so forth. And it's a terrifying experience. It really is. We had spies in the airport looking for Gene, because I don't know what was going on there, but it didn't look like a good situation to me at all. And the other person that we were with said, "Whoa. How would you ever describe this to people back home?" And I said, "This is easy. This is hell with the lights on." So, you know, we got to Calcutta, and I got to call my wife and see how her and the kids were getting along. And it would have been nice. She should have said, "Oh, we miss you. Come home," you know. But I called, and instead she said, "I can't talk to you right now." She said, my daughter's best friend, little 8-year-old girl, got hit by a car and killed. And she said, "I'm taking her parents. I got to pick her parents up and take them to the hospital, you know." And so the next time I called back, she had passed away. And my kids were just really crying and, you know, and so on. And I was just heartbroken for them. And I wanted to go home something fierce. And I told Gene, I think I wanted to go home. And anyway, we went to church across the street from where we were staying. And what was the name of that church? William Carey Church. And the pastor got up there and preached that message, message that day. And he says, "Okay, there are two paths. There's the effective life and the easy life." Easy life and the effective life, yeah. And he talked about the easy life being a trail of denial of the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ, all this stuff, and the effective life through trials and pain and all this stuff. Oh, man, I'm listening to all that stuff, and I'm thinking, oh, great. So you get all done, and we're walking down the steps out of the church, and Gene elbows me and says, "Well, what do you think? Was he speaking to you?" I said, "Yeah, I think so." So anyway, I decided to, better go on with the mission. And so Gene arranges for us to go to Hyderabad, India, and he bought tickets for us for the train. They were $7 a piece. Can you imagine what the accommodations were? It was like a box car with a bench seat and a hole for a latrine, in a little room. It was just And it was like 16, 18, something like that, hours. 36. And I'm still sick. I still got, you know, food poisoning that I'm trying to deal with stuff. Well, so, but, and, you know, there's terrorists along the way, and they're bombing trains, and they're bombing train stations, and so on. And there was a Hindu-Muslim conflict going on in Hyderabad, and it's like, this is crazy, you know, but... Well, I'm following Gene. Okay. So, anyway, we got to Hyderabad, and I met John Francis, and what a wonderful man. He's just an amazing, amazing man. And he arranged for us to go out into the villages and so on. And while we were in Hyderabad, I called my wife again to see how things were going, and she said, I got to tell you, my dad passed away. Oh, man. And the kids were just brokenhearted. And my wife said to me, she said, Ken, I want you to go ahead and go on with the mission, but don't do anything stupid, okay? That night, going to the villages, we got ran off the road by this jeep full of people, soldiers or whatever, surrounded by six guys with machine guns. And Gene looks at me and smiles and elbows me and says, I think I can take the two on my side. And I thought, yeah, right. Here I am in the middle of India with a kamikaze Christian who thinks it's a sin to die of natural causes. And my wife says, don't do anything stupid. It's too late. Oh, be still, my... Anyway, it worked out real well. They were looking for terrorists, and, you know, it was okay. So we went to this, we went through a few different church groups, and one of them that we came across was a group of people, it was a pretty good size, maybe 40, 50 people, that met out on the open. They just put a canvas out, and they'd sit there, and they had no church building or anything, and we just taught them on the open ground. And while we were there, after the service, this old man with a walking stick walks up to me and, I mean, hands me a note. Who am I? I didn't even speak, I don't think, for even 5 minutes. But the old guy walks up to me, hands me a note, and I open it up and look at it and says, when you get back America, could you please help us to build church? And so I put that in my Bible and, you know, close the Bible Anyway, we went back to Hyderabad, and then we flew back to Calcutta and so on, and then I went back home. And one day, when I was, well, I got to tell you, I said to myself, if I ever get out of this crazy place, I am never coming back. This is it. We're done. You know, so anyway, we get out of India, and I get back to Spokane, and I'm back in my church, and the pastor's teaching from the book of James, and he reads this passage, goes something like, you know, if you see a brother or sister in need, and so on and so forth, and you just say, be blessed, be, you know, pray for whatever, and you don't do anything for them, then, you know, what good is that? Faith without works is dead. And I looked, and there was that note, you know. And I thought, you know what? I think I could do that. I think we could build a church there. So I started talking to friends about, you know, maybe raising some funds. And I shared the story of my trip to India in this church group. And Roger Teeley, a friend of mine, said, I want you to come to Curlew, and I want you to show this stuff and talk to the folks there. So I told him I would, and I went there, and it was so cute. I was showing the slides, and I came across that group that didn't have a church building. They're sitting out on open ground, and you know, I told them that I would like to build them a church, and this little girl raised her hand. She's probably 5 or 6 years old, and I said, do you have a question? She said, yeah, what do they do when it rains? And I said, well, honey, they can't go to church when it rains. And she said, oh, that's so sad. And everybody started crying, you know. And I finished the slides and stuff, and people were lining up and walking up to me and stuffing money in my pocket and said, you build that church, right? So we went ahead, and got the money to build the church, and I sent it over there to Pastor John Francis, and he got the church built, and, you know, just, I'm glad to finally, you know, get it done. And anyway, the phone rang one day, and I answered it, and he said, "Praise God, sir, we got that church built." And I said, "Well, that's great, wonderful." And he said, "Well, you know, they won't use it unless you come over and dedicate it." I said, "You got to be kidding me. I'm not coming back to India. I'm not going to dedicate that. No." And I, you know, he said, "Oh, no, sir, I'm serious. They said they will not use this church unless you come and dedicate it." So I said, "Well, I'll call you back." You know, I hung up the phone. I called Gene. I said, "Gene, we got a problem. They said they won't use that church unless we, you know, go back and dedicate it. That's ridiculous." He said, "Ken, I think we better start looking for tickets." I said, "No, you got to be kidding me." So anyway, we went ahead and planned another trip to India, and went back to Hyderabad and so on. I got off the plane and I saw John Francis, and I said, "You know, John Francis, I swore to myself I'd never come back to this place." And he says, "Yeah, I know. But," he said, "I prayed for you that the Holy Spirit would make you come." And, you know, his prayers have been pushing me around for the last 20 years. I want to share some opportunities that I've been given, to share Christ. And I talked about my father-in-law. Before I left for India, my wife had asked me, "Would you please talk to Dad about Jesus?" And I said, "Well, you know, I've tried many times, and he just doesn't want to hear about it." She said, "Well, you know, would you try one more time?" And I said, "Well, okay, you know, I'll try." So anyway, he was going to go to his cabin. They had a lake cabin. They were going to shut it down for the winter and so on. And I went with him out there, and I tried to talk to him so many times, and he wouldn't have anything to do with it. And so I prayed as we were going out there. I said, "God, if you want me to talk to him, would you have him bring it up?" And, you know, I thought that's safe. So anyway, we get in the van, we're going out to the lake, and he says, "Oh, say, I've been meaning to ask you, how'd you become a Christian?" I said, "Really? Okay." So I told him, you know, "How about your boys? How'd they become Christians?" So I told him. And we spent the whole day going out there to the lake and talking. And the only thing he wanted to talk about was God, and wanted to talk about Christianity and so on and so forth. It was just wonderful. And we on the way back, when we came back, just before we got back to the house, he said, I said, "You know, Harold, your daughter's really, really worried about you." And he said, "Yeah, I know." I said, "You know what she wants for you?" And he said, "No." And I said, "What she wants for you is for you to be 30 years old in perfect health and never die." And he said, "That's impossible." I said, "No, sir, that's eternal life." He said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah." And anyway, it was on my way to the airport. We stopped and we visited with him. And, he told me, he said, "You know, I've been thinking about what you said, 30 years old, perfect health and never die. And," he said, I think that's a good deal. I want that, you know." And, you know, when I went to India and when I came back, my wife didn't realize that had even happened. So after I got back from India, she was really sad and, you know, concerned and stuff. And she said, "I wish my dad would have gone to heaven." I said, "Honey, he did." You know, it's just a wonderful opportunity, for her. But anyway, God has given me a lot of opportunities in different areas as it relates to sharing my faith with different people. One of the things when I was telling you that I listened to what Gene said about every believer born in the family of God has a potential for nothing short of historical impact in his or her world, I didn't know what God wanted me to do, but I knew he wanted me to do something. And I knew that one thing that I could be doing would be sharing my faith with people. You know, that's one, you know, the primary objective, I think, of the Christian life is to seek and to save the lost. And that's what God wants us to be about. So anyway, that's what I began to do. And I told God, you know, if you'll open the door, then I will, you know, share my faith. And it seemed like everywhere I went, there were open doors everywhere, you know, and I had opportunities all over the place. I want to share a few of those stories with you. See. Oh, yeah. Well, the very first person that I tried to share my faith with when I was a new believer was one of my best friends. And I called him, and I was really excited and telling him about Jesus and so on. He said, oh, no, you don't know what you're talking about. I've never told you this, but I'm a Jehovah's Witness, and I know my Bible. And he said, I kind of feel sorry for you because, you know, you think you know something now, and you don't. He said, I'll tell you what, why don't we get together in a couple of weeks, and we'll study the Bible together, and I'll teach you, you know, from the Word of God and so on. And I said, well, okay, I don't know what Jehovah's Witnesses are all about, but sure, okay. And so, you know, I looked at, I studied a little bit, tried to figure out what that was all about. And anyway, we got together, and we sat there and talked, and we went over things, and I was showing him about Christ and the deity of Christ, all that stuff. And we went for, I don't know, till like 11:30 at night. And at about 11:30 at night, he stood up and said, damn you, get out of my house. The very first, you know, chance that I had to share my faith, I ended up losing my best friend. And anyway, I have a brother who calls himself a tavern athlete. And I went over to visit with him and talk with him and share Christ with him. And the only time you could ever visit with him was when he's in the tavern. And so I went there and I was visiting with him, and my sister-in-law pointed to me and over to me and said to the girls he was sitting with, or the ladies he was sitting with, he's a religious, he said. So anyway, they said, well, come on, bring him over here. And so I ended up in a Bible study with these three gals in a tavern, and it lasted, you know, until like 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. And we went back to his house later on that night. And anyway, we continued to talk, and I had an opportunity that night to share Christ with my sister-in-law. She told me that she'd been raised in a church, but then when they told her that she had to be born again, that, her mother said, you don't need to be born again, and she took her out of the church. Anyway, she asked me about it, and I told her that, you know, I shared Christ with her, and I led her to Christ that night. There's another man, I think many of you know him, his name is Roger Teeley, and once I had gone to his church and visited with him, and I saw just how excited they were about India and helping out, I asked Gene if he would mind going there and visiting with him and talking with him. And so he did. And when he was there, he told Roger, he said, you know, if you want to go to India, just let me know. And so the next year we were going to go to India together, Roger, Gene, and I, and Roger wasn't able to go. Gene wasn't able to go. So Roger said, well, I'm going to go, you know, anyway. And I said, no, without Gene, I don't think we should go. He said, oh, no, I want to go. So anyway, I decided, okay, I'd go with him. So the day before we were going to go, it snowed like 2.5 feet. And on our way to the airport, it was so, the roads were so bad and stuff, I didn't think we were going to get out that day. And I told him, I said, we need to go to the airport a little early. And so we went like a couple of hours earlier than we were supposed to. We walked in the door, and there's this woman standing up on the concourse, and she's looking at all these people. There's like 200 or 300 people in front of us. And she looks around and she sees me, and she locks eyes on me, and she walks all the way back to where we're at, just coming through the door. And she said, sir, can I see your ticket? And I handed it to her, and she looked at it, and she said, is he with you? And I said, yeah. And she said, well, follow me. And so, you know, we started moving through the airport, and all these people said, hey, you know, what about us? What about us? And anyway, she said, I'm sorry, you know, your flights have canceled and so on. Boys, come with me. And so we followed her through the concourse, and we threw our bags on the plane, and she said, you know, this is the last plane that's getting out of here today, and these are the last two seats. She said, I know you need to get to India. And so we can't get you to L.A., but we'll get you to San Jose, and then you can maybe, you know, catch another plane and get to Los Angeles, okay? So anyway, we got on the plane, and we went down to San Jose, and we got off the plane, and we went outside, and we're sitting there wondering what to do next, and this guy walks up to me. He says, hey, you need to get to L.A., and I said, well, yeah. He said, pick up the phone. It's right behind you. And I said, okay. So I picked up the phone. He said, dial this number. And he gave me a number, and I dialed it, and the airline came on. I said, we're in San Jose, and we need to get to Los Angeles. And the lady said, well, let me see. And she checked, and she said, I got two seats available. The plane leaves in 45 minutes. Everything else is on standby. Do you want them? I said, well, yeah, we'll take it, you know. So we ended up in L.A. at about the same time we were supposed to be anyway, and we ended up getting on the plane and being able to take the trip to India. And it was one of the most comfortable, you know, experiences for me, because I knew exactly where God wanted me to be. He helped me all, you know, helped us all the way through, you know. So anyway, and Roger ended up really having a major impact on India and on the pastors and so on. About 20 plus years ago, then I started an organization called Core Ministries. And what we decided to do, John Francis and I, is work together to raise funds to build churches, support pastors, and establish churches in the villages wherever we could. And over the course of the last 20 plus years, we've done 115 churches. When we first started, whenever we'd go into a village, it would seem like someone would show up, a pastor would show up and say, I feel like God is calling me to go to a village and pastor a church. And so when we'd have a village that was ready to receive a pastor, we'd always seem to have one knocking on the door. But after a while, we got so many going that we figured out, well, you know, we better start doing something about that. So we decided that we should open up a seminary. And Gene had not been coming to India for quite some time, a few years anyway, and during this time frame, when we decided to do this seminary, I called him and I said, you know, we need somebody to run the seminary, and if God thinks I can do it, I would start worrying about his omniscience, you know. So you need to get back involved. So anyway, Gene got back involved, and we put the seminary together and put the curriculum together and started the seminary. And over the course of the last 20 plus years, I think we've put out probably 600 or 700 pastors. Yeah. It's been incredible. The ministry that God gave us, and just how amazing that it's been. I've had so many opportunities throughout the years to go to the villages and share Christ with the people there, and you know, it's just been amazing to see. So anyway, I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the many things that you've allowed me to do in the ministry in India, and I thank you, God, for Pastor John Francis and for the many faithful pastors who are risking their lives every day to bring the gospel to a lost people. And I just thank you, God, for their zeal and for their love. thank you, Lord, for the many people who've supported Core Ministries and John Francis and the work that's being done over there. I thank you, God, for my dear friend, Pastor Gene Cunningham, and just the opportunity that he's given me to get involved in ministry. I thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace and your mercy for all of us. And I just pray, God, that you'd help us to continue to seek you and to continue to seek opportunities to share our faith and to lead others to Christ in this crazy world that seems to be just literally falling apart these days. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for each and every thing that you do for us. In Christ's name, amen.